Can we turn to our psalm again, please? Number 45. Psalm number 45. I know we read it all last week and only got down as far as verse 8, verse 7, but we'll read it all again. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskil, a song of loves. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee for ever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The sceptre of thy kingdom is a right sceptre. But we'll read it all again. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskil, a song of loves. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee for ever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The sceptre of thy kingdom is a right sceptre. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favour. The king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Now we trust the Lord will again bless the reading of the scriptures. Took a little time last week to notice that the psalm is concerned wholly with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We found that, as it were, proved for us if we come to Hebrews chapter 1. And there it is unto the Son that he says, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. And so it is that we notice that he is the subject of the whole of this writing. Not David, who may or may not have written the psalm, nor Solomon, nor any other earthly monarch. There have been mighty monarchs, certainly, but there is none so great as the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, as we noticed, that although the writer speaks of himself four times in verse 1, you'd hardly notice it, because he's speaking of a good matter. If he had been the subject of verse 1, although he mentioned himself so often, I think if you and I had mentioned ourselves so often in one verse, we would have been the one promoting ourselves. But you'd not notice that he's mentioned himself, but he's promoting the Lord Jesus, just as John the Baptist did, incidentally, in John chapter 1 and verse 30. He mentions himself there four times, and you wouldn't notice it, because he is so enthralled with the person of Christ, as is our psalmist tonight. We notice, too, that he is particularly occupied with the kingship of the Lord Jesus. And we noticed, again, briefly last week, that, technically speaking, he is the Lord of the Christian rather than the king. He is the King of Israel. And it is in that respect that we see him brought before us in our psalm. We know that he said 2,000 years ago, "My kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight." And yet Gabriel had said some 30-odd years earlier that he shall sit on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, he did come as the King of Israel, and he was recognized, and that was the title that was given by Nathanael in John chapter 1. He was recognized by some of Israel that this was the one. But we do know that he came not to set up the kingdom just yet. He told Satan that, the devil, in the temptation in the wilderness there in Luke chapter 4. It wasn't for them. It wasn't even as late as Acts chapter 1. "Wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Well, it wasn't for them, and we know why. Because for the last 2,000 years, this Christian era has been running its course, soon to come to an end. And you and I will be taken in our millions with our fellow believers to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. Then, as we know, there will be those awesome days to follow. Tribulation, great tribulation, particularly the time of Jacob's trouble. And then the Lord will come in majesty and glory and overt conquering power and omnipotence, unlike his coming 2,000 or so years ago. And that's the subject, then, of our psalm. In the second half of the psalm, where we'll begin perhaps tonight, we see something, well, initially of his garments, and then there are the "they" that are glad at the end of verse 8, and I take it the "they" is expanded for us until the end of the psalm. Who are the various "they" that are mentioned at the end of verse 8? Well, we do know, of course, that not only will be the Lord there reigning supreme in the millennial kingdom, but there will be other persons and groups of persons that will be notable in that coming period. For example, there will be the church, the body of which he is head, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now we do know, therefore, that Christians in our millions will be there. We'll see that. For example, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Those are Christians, he overcomes, in the context of that verse, and the other verses, I take it, in John's writings, where he refers to overcomers as well. There will be Israel, of course, because as Moses pointed out hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, that in that coming day, the nation will no longer be the tail internationally, but rather the head of the nations. Under the beneficent rule of their monarch, the King of Israel, so all the other nations will be blessed as well. But that will be the head amongst the nations. We'll see in a few minutes that the apostles of yesteryear will have a peculiar position of responsibility amongst Israel, or over Israel, in that coming era. But then, as we just mentioned, there will be other nations, because if Israel is the head amongst the nations, there will be others too. And we come perhaps to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll consider something about the sheep nations on the one hand, and the goat nations on the other hand. And so these various persons and nations will be there, Old Testament saints will be there, and there will be tribulation saints, tribulation day saints, blessed in that coming era as well. So then, to begin at the beginning in verse 8. All thy garments. It's a very lovely study to go through the Gospels and to consider the many mentions of the Lord's garments. From the time of his birth at Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling bands, lying there in a manger. We think of his garments that were touched, for example, by the woman with the issue of blood. If I might touch but the hem of his garment. Or, as if I might but touch. It's interesting how the Gospel writers transpose that little but and gives us a different idea about what was going through her mind. But again, in connection with the garments and the touch and her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go through to the towel with which he was girded in the upper room when he washed the disciples' feet. But before that, of course, there is the glistening garments on the Mount of Transfiguration and the resurrection garments that we read about later on. And so it's a lovely study to consider the garments because they give us various aspects of the character and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We move on into the epistles. And Paul and Peter will mention garments. The appropriate garments. Again, demonstrating something of the character of the child of God. And so it is that we consider these things. That's a tangential thing, matter of mind. That's another subject for another time, perhaps, to consider those garments. But here, we find the Lord Jesus Christ in millennial splendor and glory. And we read that all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes. Let's just stop there. Leave the castle just for a moment. When Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took down the blessed body of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross, they took it to that new tomb in which never had man yet lain. That was a very special place. And that was a very special disposal, if you like, of that precious body that they undertook. You know, in the days of Moses, when instruction was given as to the ashes from the altar, they weren't to be disposed of as you and I might dispose of ashes from our fire. They weren't just to be chucked away, haphazardly and thoughtlessly, as though they are no good anymore. Not at all. Those ashes were carefully disposed of in a clean place, and by a fit man, suitably attired. Because as God would use those ashes, he would consider, and so do we tonight, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something very special about that, wasn't there? And so it was that those two devout and godly men took it and they made it up in that clean place. Normally sepulchres, we think of the ritual of the red heifer, and the business of that, and if anybody stumbles across a grave, he is rendered unclean. But not the sepulchre in the garden, because nobody had yet lain there before. It was the clean place that Moses would speak about. And we find there that Nicodemus, in John chapter 19, he embalms, if you like, that body in his devotion with what we read of here, myrrh and aloe. I like to think, therefore, that the perfume of those anointing pieces not only did perfume the body during those 3 days in the sepulchre, but there was that lingering aroma during the following 40 days when he consorted with his believing people. He was there with the disciples, there were the women, about 500 brethren on another occasion, so Paul tells us. And I have no doubt that these lended a measure of worship in the hearts of those believers as they considered all that the Lord Jesus Christ had done. We were noticing last week that God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And, well, we did consider that primarily in the connection with the anointing of a king. But we did notice last week, just at the end of the meeting, that there were others who were anointed. A prophet, at least Elisha. Priests, of course, as they came and went in their generations. And leprous men on the days of their cleansing. And those who had died. And we think of what Mary of Bethany did. And now we see what something of what Nicodemus did, as he was devoted to the one who had just died for him. Well, I like to think that the aroma is going to persist into millennial days. Because here we find the psalmist, and he is still saying, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes. I think you and I will ever be reminded of the person of Christ and the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, as well, of course, of his resurrection, raised again for our justification. And there we shall be, with him throughout eternity, let alone through the millennial period, and we will be reminded of all that he went through, that we might have eternal life. He doesn't say, all thy garments did smell, used to smell, but in the present of myrrh and aloes. It was myrrh, amongst other things, of course, that the wise men brought in Matthew chapter 2. They were wise men because, moved by the Spirit of God without doubt, they recognized that here was one born king of the Jews, which was their language, being Gentile. We noticed the other day that the king of Israel is the language of a godly Jew. Well, they were Gentiles. They used the language that other Gentiles used later on, even in the Gospels, the king of the Jews. And they came with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we often consider the import of those three elements. Here, myrrh. It's the same word as we find in the name of the city Smyrna in chapter 2 of the Revelation. It's the same root as Mara that Naomi felt she should be now renamed. Because the Lord had dealt very bitterly, Mara, with me. There was the water of Mara earlier on. Speaks of bitterness. And it reminds us that it must. I don't know whether it reminded those wise men, but it would remind us of the bitterness that the Lord Jesus Christ was to experience by and by on the cross of Calvary. So myrrh in chapter 2 of Matthew, myrrh and aloes in chapter 19 of John's Gospel, and here we find myrrh and aloes again here. Myrrh and aloes and cassia. We find that myrrh and cassia are coupled together in Exodus chapter 30, because they are two of the several ingredients of the holy anointing oil. And that will remind us then of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know that when he was here 2,000 years ago, he didn't operate as a priest because he was of the tribe of Judah, of which nothing is spoken concerning priesthood. Well, we come over to the Hebrew epistle, and we briefly mentioned it last week, that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, verse 4, Psalm 110. And so it is that we find these elements, myrrh and aloes and cassia, reminding us of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done and still is yet to do for our blessing. Out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. Out of the ivory palaces. Solomon was a man of immense wealth. God saw to that, and God blessed him in that particular way. And other ways too. And we do know that it speaks of opulence, of unimaginable wealth. Does the construction of various things, whether they be thrones or palaces, of ivory. We think of that blessed place from which the Lord Jesus Christ came, when he would say in John 16, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. When we think of the realm that he left, when he came from heaven's scenes into this world down here below. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor,
out of the ivory palaces did he come to be our Saviour. And out of heaven shall he come to the air above, to call us up to be forever with himself. Not that that is seen in our song. But then we do find heaven opened in Revelation 19, when we get to the halfway point there. And out of the ivory palaces shall he come forth as the mighty conquering monarch, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I guess that's what we find in our verse here. When he shall appear, the second sign, apart from sin, nothing to do with that now, he's dealt with that already, but unto salvation, that is, for the Jew, for the nation of Israel, whereby they have made thee glad. Well now, what about these many personages and groups of persons that we find in the balance of the chapter? King's daughters were among thine honourable women. And then there is the queen standing in gold of Ophir. And then there is the daughter of Tyre there. Then there's the king's daughter, and so on. I don't know whether one can be dogmatic as to which group of persons these various elements remind us of. I think along these lines, though. King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Here is the Lord now come on the public scene as King of kings and Lord of lords. He is unique amongst other kings, head and shoulders, morally, spiritually, personally, head and shoulders above all the other kings that ever have been and ever will be in that particular day when he comes again. After all, King of Kings will imply that there are going to be other kings here on planet Earth over whom the Lord will reign. Lord of Lords. So there will be lords and presidents and senators and all these other characters, parliamentarians and the rest, and he will be Lord of Lords. For he must reign. I take it, therefore, that perhaps these king's daughters, if we have kings around the world, and we'll think of them perhaps in a few minutes' time, then are these the people of the nations around the world when the Lord shall come? Which brings me then to Matthew 25. The Lord is going to come, and there is the Lord himself, uniquely. There are those that he refers to as my brethren. That is the Jew who survives to that particular day. Then there are the two groups of nations, the sheep nations and the goat nations. Come, says he to the blessed, the sheep nations, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These aren't Christians, because Christians are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are linked with eternity. We are a spiritual people, not an earthly people. The nation of Israel is God's earthly people, and the nations of the earth belong to this world and this earth. And so it is that there will be those nations who will pass into the tranquility of the millennial kingdom under the kindly reign of the King of Kings, whereas the others are consigned to outer darkness, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Zechariah chapter 14 will tell us that there will be kings and presidents who will bring their obeisance and their gifts to the King of Kings, when the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day, as verse 12 puts it. The book of Revelation will tell us also that the kings around the world will bring their gifts and they will come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed nation and their peoples will come. And so it is, I take it, that here the king's daughters, the people of the Gentile nations, the saved nations, are among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand, now, the Lord Jesus Christ is today, has been for the last 2,000 years, probably, since Acts chapter 1 anyway, sitting on the right hand of God. The right hand is a position of responsibility. You remember James and John, probably motivated by their mother, as Matthew chapter 20 will infer, they came to the Lord Jesus and they had a request. Please grant it. Well, what is it? That in thy coming kingdom, we too might sit one on your left and one on your right hand in the kingdom. Well, he says, it's not mine to give. That was a position of responsibility then, a position of authority, a position of power that they wanted. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has that at God's right hand. Now he comes, and he has a queen standing at his right hand. Here is one now who has regal authority. It's very interesting that the word queen is not the normal word that is used in our Old Testament for queen. This is a word that is used for a Gentile queen. Now Joseph had a Gentile queen, well, he was second to the king, and Asenath. And we do know that that's a little picture, do we not, of the Lord Jesus Christ as the monarch with a Gentile bride. And so it is then that we have here, I take it, the church, predominantly Gentile as far as our background is concerned. And there we shall be. Now, you and I will have a responsibility, or should do, a responsibility as believers today in the coming kingdom, in the administration of the realm. Come to Luke chapter 19. We've got a Christian context there. The parallel bit about the parable of the talents in the book of Matthew is Jewish, basically, in context. So we'll stick to Luke 19. The nobleman went into a far country, that's the Lord Jesus Christ on his ascension, to receive for himself a kingdom, so he is, and to return, and so he shall. And then he calls his servants, to whom he had by them given a pound apiece, having said, occupy till I come. And so it is, it's our business in the meantime, to occupy with what God has given us, as a gift, until he comes. But he hasn't come yet, and so it is, we're still busy occupying, in one way and another. And then he comes, and he calls the servants to give an account of what they've done with their pound. And Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Have thou authority over 10 cities, or over 5 cities, as the case might be. And so it is that you and I, if we have deserved through diligent service down here, we shall have a measure of responsibility in the coming kingdom. Going back to our verse in Revelation 3, number 21 there, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Viceroys, if you like, co-regents in the coming millennial kingdom. And there she is, the Queen, the Gentile Bride of Christ, in gold of Ophir. Gold of Ophir is mentioned in the days of Solomon, and I gather that the gold of Ophir was peculiarly pure, and very especially valuable. Gold in the scripture, particularly pure gold, that we read about, for example, in the book of Exodus, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Peter will remind us that we are partakers of the divine nature. We are the people of God. And corporately, we are the bride of Christ. A heavenly people. And so it is, how appropriate to find that she stands on his right hand in positions of responsibility or authority. A queen in gold of Ophir. Now says the Spirit of God as he moves on, addressing this queen, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Well, we love doing that, don't we, every day. As we come into God's presence, as we read the scriptures, and as we meditate on the Bible and the truth that are revealed there, we do incline our ear to hear a message from heaven, concerning the day's work, the day's character, the day's conduct. Consider, incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people. There was a Ruth in the book of Ruth, and there was a Boaz. Boaz, of course, had a Gentile wife as well. Well now, Ruth, she was a Moabitess, as you know. And she says that thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. There was a Ruth now who turned her back on the idolatry of Moab and the people of the Moabites, amongst whom she had been brought up. Because no doubt through Naomi's testimony, she was attracted to turn to God from idols, to serve the true God. Maybe not to wait for a son from heaven because she wasn't a Christian, but you know what I mean. And so it was that she was determined to go with Naomi back to Bethlehem, and so she did. And there she was recognized by Boaz as a virtuous woman. She had turned her back on her past, so have we. And they think it's strange that we run not with them to the same excessive riot, Peter tells us. Well, we are strangers. We are down here for the time being, but we don't belong down here. And so it is. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. That is, the earthly father, nationally speaking. Because now we're the people of God. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That we have been born again of the Spirit of God. There was a time when we were children of wrath. But now we're children of God, because we've been born again. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Oh, says the Lord to the Jew, ye of your father the devil. Well, how awful. How wonderful to know that we have the eternal Father of the eternal Son as the one we know as our Father too. We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I ascend to my Father, says he to Mary of Magdala, because uniquely and eternally there was that relationship between the Father and the Son. I ascend to my Father and to your Father, the same Father, but the one whom we have come to know as our Saviour and God and Lord. So shall the King greatly desire thy beauty, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What a transformation. I am far from beautiful, I know that full well. Aren't we all? But we shall all be changed. Conform to the image of his Son. What a transformation that shall be. And what a translation that will be. I'm using the language in connection with Enoch now. Translated. That moment when we're changed and taken to heaven, and we shall be suited to our new heavenly environment. Thy beauty. For he is thy Lord. And so he is. As I say, not king, technically, but our Lord. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so it is that we have bowed the knee, and we have acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's a little practical lesson there, isn't there, in that? There was a man who came to the Lord Jesus once, and he says, Lord, that's good, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father, or bid them farewell. Me first. Now that doesn't go with Lord. If it's Lord, it's him first, and me right at the bottom. James has something to say about that in chapter 4. He says, go to now ye that say, we will, we will, we will. Whereas he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall. And so it is, that he is thy Lord. We've acknowledged that the day we were saved, and we should continue to acknowledge it in our life today, and not be like Peter there in chapter 10 of the book of the Acts, not so, Lord, that won't go either. And worship thou him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. As I say, in Revelation chapter 21, we have a very interesting little intimation that the Lord
is the monarch of the whole universe, and the Spirit of God reveals to John there in verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved, sheep nations, shall walk in the light of it, that is, the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. That's a millennial scene rather than a heavenly and eternal scene. And so it is that this great commercial city, occupied with money making and profit and all that goes with commerce in general, shall be there with a gift. These great nations will be tributary to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As I say, Israel has for centuries been the tail amongst the nations, and Jerusalem has been trodden underfoot and still is in its senses, propped up by America even today, trodden underfoot of the Gentiles. And other countries hold sway in many respects, but not in that coming day. And so they shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favour. Oh, they're in awe of this great monarch. Not surprising, because in Psalm number 2, thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron. We thought last week that the sceptre of thy kingdom is a right sceptre. So any insubordination will be summarily put down. We thought about that briefly last week anyway. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Well, if we have king's daughters in the plural in verse 9, now we have a singular personage in the king's daughter in verse 13, who is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. I take it this is the nation of Israel. We've been looking recently at Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11. And in chapter 9 we have Israel in the past. Chapter 10 we have Israel in the present. Come to chapter 11 and we read that all Israel shall be saved. There is a great future for the nation of Israel. And now this verse, amongst hundreds of others, will demonstrate that. All glorious within. At breakfast time at the moment, Eunice and I are reading in the book of Jeremiah. And just the other day we were reading in chapter 31. And we were reading there that the days come that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now there was one made hundreds of years ago, and it was written on tables of stone. And the injunction was, to use the language of Luke chapter 10 to the lawyer, this do and thou shalt live. And they didn't do. It was a yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear, says Peter in Acts chapter 15. And so therefore there was no eternal life by trying the impossible. But he says, I will make a new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, those awesome days of tribulation, saith the Lord. After those days, I will put my law in their inward parts. The Lord Jesus says in the language of Hebrews 10, yea, thy law is within my heart. Now Israel is not like that, but it will be in their heart. All glorious within. Just as an aside, it speaks there about the Lord being husband to you. You go through Hosea and other passages of the Old Testament scriptures, you find in another context that the nation of Israel is the unfaithful wife heretofore, who will become faithful, the wife of Jehovah, as distinct from the bride of Christ. That's why I have a feeling that the church is seen in the queen, but now Israel as the king's daughter. All glorious with her clothing of wrought gold. Now, she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. There's a virtuous woman in the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, and she is characterized, amongst other things, by needlework and diligence in that way. And we think of how the women, as well as those spiritual men, Bezalel and so on, in the days of Moses, they wrought wondrous things with their needles, and the veil and the curtains, the colours, the fabrics, they're connected with the tabernacle. They all spoke of Christ. Their occupation was with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So also now with the nation of Israel in this coming day, occupied with the beauties of the king. And so here they are. And the virgins, her companions that follow her, who are they? On Wednesday nights at Shillingstone recently, we have been reading in the book of the Revelation. And we find there that there are those who are going to endure the awesome days of the tribulation, and they are going to overcome the elect according to grace and move through it all until the day the Lord comes, and they will go on into the millennial kingdom. But there will be others who will be martyred and put to death in those dread days. They seek vengeance in chapter 6, but they have to wait until others are martyred and put to death as they have been. But there will be those, therefore, in a coming day. There are Old Testament saints of yesteryear, pre-Christian. Nowadays, of course, whether it's a Jew or a Gentile who gets saved, that's immaterial now, we're all Christians. But in a coming day, there will be others. And we find there the expression in the book of the Revelation that these people are recognized in chapter 14, if I remember rightly, that they are virgins. And they have not adulterated. Now, of course, our word virgin nowadays tends to speak of women. But in the Bible, in the New Testament, men and women are virgins, spiritually speaking, who have not polluted themselves with the religions and the exercises of this wicked world. And so it is that these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Again, going back to Matthew 25, there are five wise virgins. And behold, the bridegroom cometh. I take it these virgins are just as much men as women. Here are the friends of the bridegroom. Mr. Darby, in his book I read years ago, says that these are the church. They can't be. There's no mention of the bride there. The bridegroom cometh, and these virgins, who have not polluted themselves with the religions of this world, go ye forth to meet him. And so they go in to the marriage with the bridegroom. But they're not the bride. These are the friends of the bridegroom, like the late John the Baptist, or children of the bride chamber, as it would be mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And so it is that these are not Christians, but these are Jews of a coming day. And here they are, the virgins, her companions, those who will be saved in tribulation days, that follow, that come after her, chronologically, shall be brought unto thee. And so it is. There we all are in our millions and millions. The preeminent person of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Queen, the Church, at his right hand. There is Israel, the blessed. There are the nations round about who are now experiencing the blessing of the coming kingdom. But what about the 12 apostles? I forgot those. At the end of Matthew 19, they shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Very interesting that there's a parable at the beginning of Mark chapter 12. A vineyard. The vineyard is always Israel. Isaiah chapter 5. And there are husbandmen. That is the Jewish hierarchy. And the owner of the vineyard, that's God, he sends servants to get the fruit of the vineyard. Well, God has at sundry times in divers manners spoken in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so they came in their generations, but no fruit forthcoming. Last of all, he sent unto them his son,
saying, they will reverence my son. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came. They said, come, this is the heir, let us kill him that the inheritance may be ours. And they slew him, as we know. But the father wasn't mistaken, or wasn't fooling himself. You do know that although they didn't reverence his son then, they shall. For every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They will reverence his son. So he will come and miserably destroy those wicked husbandmen, and give the vineyard unto others. And so it is that in that coming day, the vineyard will still be there. There is a future for Israel. I know sometimes the brothers will say when they're praying that the Lord will bless this corner of the vineyard in the preaching of the gospel. That's technically wrong. Israel is the vineyard, not this bit of Dorset or whatever. The vineyard is Israel. And the vineyard will be given to other husbandmen. There will be godly overseers who will see to it that all will be well for the nation and appropriate and righteous. The 12 will be sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The church have no authority over 10 cities, over 5 cities, or whatever cities. And so it is, we'll all be there. The Old Testament saints will be there. Daniel will stand upon his lot. Jeremiah, who paid a fortune for that tract of land and hid the title deeds in the river Euphrates, and it was wrapped up carefully, it'll be still out there now. And he'll go and fetch it, and he will claim his inheritance. They shall stand upon their various lots in that coming day, and the Lord will rule. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought, not surprised. They shall enter into the king's palace, association with the monarch. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. We've already thought about the fathers, and how those who have put their faith in God and their faith in Christ, they now have no association, spiritually speaking, with the past. But what about the children? Well, what about the Lord himself? He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The word travail tends to speak of a woman giving birth to children. And when we think of the great travail that the Lord Jesus Christ went through, to procure blessing, eternal blessing for us Christians, it was also to secure blessing for that ancient people who is still the apple of God's eye. And so it is that there will be children playing in the streets without fear of bombs coming over from Iran, let alone fear from cockatrices in their dens and lions and all the rest of it. The children whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I think perhaps we've got the principal nation there, the head of the nation. Prince tends to speak of that which is principal of a school, or principal point. And here are the chief people in the world in that coming day, the nation as head of, compared with the other nations, in all the earth. And I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. There is a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Where are those knees? Where are those tongues? Things in heaven? Well, I can understand that easily enough. The holy angels and the saints. Things on earth? I think we can see that here in our psalm, amongst others. And things under the earth, Philippians 2 tells us. Even those who have never trusted Christ as Saviour. And the demons who said, we know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God, in a former day, they will all recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Oh, we trust the Lord and bless his word.